Warren had been here. No. Who taught this morning? Bill, did you teach? Morning, church. I'm going to say the same thing that Jim said. We had a great day yesterday. And we could have a further success if y'all just go get your stuff. No, I'm teasing. No, make sure you pay for it on the way out. Y'all donated so much, and I think the last thing that I heard this morning was around $12 or close to $1,300 we had yesterday, and that was great. Now, I will say that Jim and Tammy Grissom, I can say that now as one, brought in some things yesterday that we really didn't know how to take care of, and if I'm going to ask you as a congregation that in your knowledge to help me take care of it. Tammy brought in these, if you saw them on Facebook, you've seen them, brought in this box of paper, and we started laying it out on the table, and I said, what's this? And, well, it was lyrics. It was sheet music. Thank you. It was sheet music of all kinds. And I said, well, how much should we charge? How much should we put on this? And so I Googled just one of the sheets of music, the lyrics. And the one that was bought yesterday, the highest one we could find was $80. It was a Bob Hope sheet music, single sheet for $80. And they're all from 1911 or around there. Found one yesterday that was around 1897. So these are old pieces, and we're going to try and sell them and benefit the Van Can. If you want any of them, if you think you'd be interested, let me know. If you know of a way we can sell them, or a place I can go in Jonesboro, or a place that someone you know that might be interested in buying them as a whole lot, I think we've got about a stack that high. And each of them will go in between $10 and $20. So this could pay for a lot of the van. So we need your help with that. Otherwise, I'm just going to have to take them individually and put them on eBay and hope that they sell. So we'd like to just sell them quickly if we can. Enough said. I've had this sermon on my desk for about 3 weeks. I've been refining it. I've been changing it around a little bit. I've been struggling with it. And as one preacher that I saw last night put on his sermon post, or on his post, he says, I hate my sermon. And I'm almost there this morning. I hope you'll take it in the story, in the fashion that it's meant. I hope if it makes you mad that you'll come talk to me about it after. I hope that we can get through this without anybody walking out on me this morning. And I mean it. I mean it. Our text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 this morning. So if you're taking notes, that's where we're going to be this morning. Two Sundays ago, Mary and I had a chance to go out to lunch without the rugrat, Emily, tagging along. And so we had peace and quiet at lunch. Boy, the dirty look I'm getting now. And we went to El Acapulco. And as I'm sitting there, and we just had a quiet moment where we were both just eating, the table, and by the way, you can't eat anywhere and have a conversation without somebody else knowing what you're talking about. And in Pocahontas, people are listening. And, well, guess what? I was listening. Table next to me of about eight people were arguing over this new ruling of the Supreme Court. And I mean, they were going at it to where they weren't hushing their voice. You could hear the entire conversation. It didn't hurt that the guy's chair, if he pushed it back, was going to hit me. But either way, they weren't being quiet, and they didn't care what they said and what anyone heard. And I smiled, because that's all I've heard for the last week since this Supreme Court ruling came down about same-sex marriage. And I want you to know this morning, as I talk about this ruling and what it means to us and how we're supposed to react to it, I need to tell you that when I talk about the church, when I talk about us, I'm not referring to Westridge this morning. I'm not speaking directly at you. I'm talking about the church as a whole, the body, just every Christian who professes God, how we're supposed to talk about this and how we're supposed to handle this. at least the way I think we should, the way I think Scripture tells us we should, because we're spending time on this that I don't think we should spend. I think we're spinning our wheels when we really shouldn't be. So I sat there and I smiled and I thought, you know, I need to talk about this. I need to talk about this soon. And so I need to ask you the question this morning, what is this same-sex marriage thing doing really at all towards Christians? I mean, is it hurting us? Is it doing anything that's not already out there? If we're honest with ourselves, same-sex marriage isn't hurting the church. It's not. Same-sex marriage has always been there. The only thing that same-sex marriage is doing right now that this legal, whatever you want to call it, decision by the Supreme Court was that it gave people who wanted to be married to the same sex, it gave them the right to vote, or not to vote, gave them the right to have insurance, to be covered under their insurance, the partner's insurance. It gave them the right to be able to walk into a hospital and make a decision for their loved one who they care deeply about and make the decision when they didn't have that right anymore. It gave them their decision that they get to inherit other people's stuff. And by the way, that's not always a good thing. But it gave them the right to inherit because they now had legal standing. That's what it did. That's what truly this ruling gave. It didn't give anything else that we should be worried about. Now, hear me. Hear me. That Arkansas is required to recognize same-sex marriage hasn't hurt the church one bit. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we need to realize that it's helped the church. It's challenged the church. It's made us to acknowledge a point that we need to acknowledge and we need to be aware of. And so I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 this morning, because we're all uptight. We're all upset about this same-sex marriage thing, and we need to get over it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse starting with verse 9, Paul talking to the Corinthians, talking to the church, not the outsiders, not the ones that are living their lives the way they want to live outside of God's covenant, but he talks about the church, and he says, you know what? The church needs to be concerned about the things that are going to keep you out of heaven. He says, in fact, he says there in the beginning, I'm just going to go there and read it. I want to make sure I read it correctly. Let me see. Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He's not talking about the world around us. He's talking about us. And then he gives us a whole list of things that we need to be concerned about. We need to take care of ourselves, not worried about the world around us. Not worried about what the courts are saying, but what the church needs to be concerned about. And then he goes through this entire list of things that we need to be concerned about. You know, the body, us, Christians. And so I want to talk about each one of these things this morning, except I want to do them backwards. It seems like Paul, for us, hits the heavy ones first. The sexual immorality and the idolatry and the homosexuality. He hits those first when it comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But I want to go backwards, because when you get to the last of the list, it almost looks inconsequential. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about those slanders. You know, the ones that gossip. The ones that, you know, say little things and insert their opinion when they know other people are listening and they're hoping to win people over by what they say. The ones that realize they're hurting each other or they're hurting the body of Christ by how they say it. We don't worry about these people. We know who these people are, don't we, in the church? We know what their MO is, and so we ignore them. We don't call them out. We don't pick at them, which is a good question. Why not? And I'm being facetious here. But why not pick at them? We're picketing other people that we disagree with. Why not picket those slanders, those gossipers, those ugly people who spread rumors that shouldn't? You know, when I was growing up in a congregation in Michigan, y'all know Michigan, at Hazel Park, there was a little old lady and her husband, and I always knew that she was gossiping. We all knew she gossiped. She was a nice little lady. And as you'd say, bless her heart, she's a gossip. That's the way y'all say it. In fact, I knew she was a gossip to the extent, and I won't give you her name because I don't want anyone listening to this on the online to know who she is, but and she's long gone. She's met her maker. But I knew that if I wanted to get something around the church, I just needed to spread something that was going to happen in the congregation ahead of time. I told her. And I made sure I just walked over and said, "Did you hear about what we're doing?" And that was it. The whole church was going to know within the next week. Now I use that for my own benefit, but do you realize that sin equates among all the other sins that doesn't get you into heaven? But we don't pick it about that. We don't even care about that sin because, you know, it's just down the list. It's that one we just kind of ignore. So we'll ignore that one, and let's go on to the next one. You know, the drunkards. Now, I am not talking about people who have a drink. I'm not. I'm not talking about people who have a beer with their dinner or a glass of wine with a nice meal. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those drunkards who have wine in their blood, who their blood is actually alcohol. And if you say it can't be done, I know of a man who it did happen to. We don't know how he lived because the only thing he drank was alcohol, no water. What do we do with those people? Do we stand at the door of the market and do we put our arms out and do we say, can't go in. I'm not going to sell you any more booze. Just like we do when we have people come to the place where they want to get married and we, you know, won't sell them a license. We don't do that with drunkards, do we? We don't do that because that's not a sin that we have a problem with. We don't realize that sin is just as important as gossiping, of being a drunkard, of being one who you know. But what about those who are greedy? That's on the list too. You know, we all know the saying in 1 Timothy chapter 6:10 where it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." We don't talk about those people who live a life or who have money on their mind because usually, and we'll come back to this in just a minute, but usually we call those people blessed. I'm so blessed that I have a big house. I'm so blessed that I have a great car. I'm so blessed that, and we say, yes, you are. Never realizing that the main focus, just like blinders on a horse, are looking straight for the thing that they need to see, which is money. And their whole life is focused on one thing and one thing only. They may donate to the church once in a while. They may, you know, give to the poor once in a while. But their main focus is not on God. It's on achievements. It's on the things that they can have. And we call them blessed. We call them, you know, good entrepreneurs. We call them people we'd like to be like. I watch a movie called Tanked on, I don't know, the History Channel, I think it is. And these guys are the number one fish tank. If you've been to my office, you've seen my fish tank. These guys are making 5,000 to 10,000 gallon fish tanks, and I'd love to have one. But I'm smart enough to realize that I'll never be able to afford one. That's not my focus. If my focus was on that, then I'd have one somehow. You see, it's all where we're looking, but we don't pick at these people. We don't walk up to them to say and say, "Did you give your tithe? Did you give your 10% to the Lord? Did you give everything you were supposed to Caesar or to the government? Or are you hiding in some offshore accounts?" We don't talk about that. But yet that's one of the sins that keeps us out of heaven, where we don't inherit the kingdom of God. Or maybe the swindlers and the thieves. And I've often wondered why Jesus puts, or the Holy Spirit, puts both of these in here through Paul. Because really, I can't tell the difference. A swindler, you know, a robber, the one who takes your possessions. Now, we'll get mad at him. Especially if they're a Christian, the one who takes something of ours and never returns it. But are we at their door and are we pounding on their door and were we saying, "Give it back to me"? Or do we just let it go? Do we just buy another one? How do we react when someone takes something from us? Sure, we feel violated. Sure, we mourn what we've lost. But do we accept the fact that it wasn't ours in the first place, and do we go on? So we don't really go after those thieves. In fact, if someone, do we react the same way in court when someone takes your child's life versus someone who robs your child's car? I mean, we react huge. There's a huge difference. And so really, thievery is not something that we need to be concerned about, is it? Really, no, it can't be. But yet this keeps us out of heaven. And then we get down to the one that the world has been so concerned about for so long. We worry about things that really just don't affect us. He talks about homosexuality. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we've known from the very beginning that homosexuality is wrong. Just like thieving, just like everything else, we know that it's wrong. We know that in Genesis chapter 2, God made man and woman, and that's the way he intended a marriage to be. We all would all agree to that. We know that in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, that he tells that homosexuality is an abomination. We would agree with that. Nothing's changed. We would agree that in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and following, we would agree that God gave people who didn't want to follow God over to their own lusts, over to their own needs, and he let them do whatever they wanted. And women had, I'm looking for kids. Ethan, you're old enough to hear this. Women had sex with animals, and men had sex with men. We know that happened. So why are we reacting so violently today when this is just coming up again? We see Sodom and Gomorrah, and we say, yeah, they were sinful. But why are we reacting so violently when it's just another sin that keeps us out of heaven, like being a thief and being a swindler? We don't put them on the same level, do we? We don't compare. We have our apples and our oranges, and we say that they're totally different, when really they're all grouped in the same thing. They're all under a different command when it comes to the Ten Commandments. They're all sin. Now, if we were to go to the Greek there in the where it talks about it in 1 Corinthians, there's two different things going on there. The first one is this: men who become women, and men who abuse women as men. There are actually two words there. But either way, we know that it's wrong. We know that it's a sin, and we need to realize that it's a sin that we need to address, yes, but do we react the same way? Do we react by throwing up our arms and saying, I'm not selling you a license? Is that the right action we should take? Well, we'll come back to that in a sec. All of a sudden, he starts talking about the adulterers. And you say, Bear, don't go there. We don't want to go there. And there's two adulterers that he could be talking about here. He could be talking about the ones in Matthew chapter 19, you know, the ones where we divorce our wives, or wives, you divorce your husbands because you don't like the way they smell in the morning before they shower. And you just said, I'm done. I've had it. I don't like you anymore. After 25 years, I'm going to leave. That's the one adultery that he could be talking about there. And the second he could be talking about is in Jeremiah chapter 3, where he talks about where we become adulterers and we break our covenant with God. Where we no longer follow who we follow, who we're supposed to be following. But either way, ladies and gentlemen, adulterers are in the same boat as thieves. Adulterers in the same boat with gossips. And then he gets down to the one that that we don't want to talk about at all. Two more. The first one's called idolatry. And we don't like that one. In fact, we don't like that one at all because, well, let's be honest. We don't have any balls, B-A-A-L-S, on our mantle. You might have a B-A-L-L of Mickey Mantle or something else on your mantle, but not B-A-A-L. The B-A-A-L is a little stone figure that you put on your hearth and you worship every day. We don't have those on our hearth, so we, no worries. Except what we do put on our hearts are our keys to that brand new vehicle that we had to have. Or maybe we put on the hearth the savings that we're going to keep putting away because we got to have the bigger house. Or maybe the bigger big screen TV than we even have now. Or the latest tractors, or men, don't kill me, the latest boats. Or the latest gun. See, we don't like to talk about those idols because they are. They're the things that keep us away from God. Those are the things that we let just, you know, take our focus away. And God calls those sins. He calls those things, those idols, things that are going to keep us out of heaven. But see, we don't treat those idols the same sin as we do homosexuality or thieving or gossip or anything else. We don't. And we don't react the same. We don't have someone standing on your porch going, I'm sorry, you need to give up your house because this is an idol. Or we don't have someone taking your car because you need to give this up because this has become more important than God. We don't stand out there and do that, do we? No, we don't do that. Instead, we, and like others, we call that being blessed. God has blessed me with this, and I'm so lucky to have it. When that has become our focal point. And the last sin that he starts with is called porneia. Now, in your Bible, you're going to see the sexual immorality. But in the Greek, it's porneia. And that's where we get our word porn from. You know, the men, the times when we log onto the computer and we look at the image that we shouldn't. Because we search for the word idolatry, and all of a sudden a nude woman comes up because they think that's what we're going to worship. Or maybe and maybe it's not the point that you saw that picture, but did you linger on it? Did you just take a moment and linger on it? But see, that porneia goes beyond just the thought of a single woman or, ladies, a single man. But the porneia also goes on to talk about those images that we're watching on that screen in front of us where we control what TV show we're watching, and we start seeing men and women sleeping together. When was the last time you saw Christianity stand up and say, it's enough, we're not putting up with these shows anymore? Never. I've never seen it, at least in my lifetime. I've never seen the church in general say, we're not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to let ABC Family put homosexuality on TV. I'm not going to let Grey's Anatomy show people sleeping left and right. I'm not going to show or let them show. We don't throw up our hands for that. Because we're so used to it, we put up with it. We're so used to it that it's no big deal anymore. And so we react differently than we have been over the last month about this court ruling. And so I want to challenge you this morning with the way we're supposed to react. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 through 13, and this is where we start. This is where we really start, ladies and gentlemen. He says, but now I'm writing to you, you know, you churchgoers, you Christians, you believers. He said, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother and is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolatry or rival or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such one. He's talking about us in the church. He's not talking about, I'm sorry, this is 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. He's not talking about those outside the church. He's not talking about those who are trying to get a marriage license and have no relationship to the church. He's talking about those inside us. But what does he say about those who are outside the church? You know, the ones that are that need Christ, the ones that need him, the ones that need to hear about him. He says this: it is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those. Purge evil from among you. He says, you can't separate yourself from the world. Don't. Don't separate yourself from the world. In fact, be in the world, he's going to say. We're supposed to be among the people. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to care for them. I want to ask you a question this morning. What if we were to offer grace to people and love? What if, for just a moment, as a church, we were to say, you know what? I wholeheartedly disagree with your lifestyle, but I love you anyway. Yes, I'm a Christian, and you can talk about me any way you want, but I still love you. You know, you can criticize what I believe. You can say that you don't believe in a God who condemns homosexuality. In fact, you can condemn a God who condemns me for a God who says that people should split up if they're not married. You can condemn me for that, but I still love you. Isn't that where it starts? Isn't the church a place where they're supposed to be able to come and ask the questions without being harassed and condemned? The last time I checked, the only thing that's supposed to condemn is this. The words are clear in here. I don't have to say a word. I saw a preacher one time that he was trying to be painted into a corner about something he believed. And every time he would ask a question, he would do this. Why don't you read it? And over time, what I saw happening was this. Let me step back and tell you the whole story. This woman wanted a Bible study. And so she invites the preacher in, and what the husband is he's just flat out just horrible towards the preacher. There isn't anybody worse than a preacher. And so over time, he does exactly this. When the husband asks a question, he does this to the husband. He turns it around and he says, "You read it." And he got invited back the next week. Didn't understand why, because the husband just hated him to death. And what he saw over the next 6 months of being invited back in was that every time he put the Bible in front of the man, you saw the man, instead of hating, he's tolerating. And he went from tolerating to understanding. And from understanding, he went to love. All because because the preacher didn't preach anything, but just turned the Bible around and let him read it. We don't have to say anything, folks. We just have to show and let them read. Condemn me all you want. I'm still going to love you. Say what you want, and I'm still here because I'm God's servant. That man ended up becoming a Christian because he just turned the Bible around. It didn't matter what the man said to him. He just turned the Bible around. He wouldn't answer a question that the man wanted. He just turned the Bible around. That's all we have to do in love. This morning we talked about the fact that we're supposed to love our neighbors ourselves. My question to you this morning is, who's your neighbor? Is it the person coming to the counter asking for a license to marry when everything about you says no? Is that your neighbor? We need to love, and we need to show love, because how are we going to reach anyone if we don't show love, ladies and gentlemen? How are we ever going to show Christ if we don't have a chance to show it, if we keep the lines of division so far apart? You know, this homosexuality thing is just another sin. That's all it is. And how we react to it and how we show our love is going to make the difference between alienating another group of people who need Christ or not alienating them and sharing the love of Christ. My question to you this morning, if we had a couple come in here, how would we treat them? If we have a couple that comes in here who is living together, how do we treat them? If we have a couple that's coming in here and they're in the middle of a divorce, how do we treat them? Adulterers. Homosexuality. It's all the same. It's just sin. And I don't say that lightly, but it's just sin, and we need to treat the person and love the person and hate the sin. This morning, where's your heart? If you disagree with this lesson this morning, you come talk to me, please. But where's your heart? Is it out there where we're, you know, standoffish and we don't want to love, we want to just create walls? Or are you open to the fact that we need to love our neighbor and we need to open the conversation and open dialogue? I pray that you'll open your heart. I pray that you'll open the dialogue. I pray that you'll treat your neighbor as you would yourself, no matter what they're doing. Inside this building is different. We have responsibility to each other. I'm talking about those outside. We need to love them and take care of them. We need to open up the conversation. Let's have a prayer. Father, this is a hard sermon for me to preach, and I pray that I've done it correctly today. I pray that we will treat people the way you want us to treat them. We'll go into their homes and we'll fellowship with them when we totally disagree with their lives, because you know that they need to hear about, or you know that they need to hear about you. And we're your mouthpiece. And we're your example, and we're the ones that are supposed to love them, just like you love them. I pray, Father, that we will be the church that shows that love. And we won't put up walls. And we will be your light. Father, touch hearts in here today. Touch feelings. Touch. Just make us better than we are today. It's in your Son's name. If there's something you need this morning, if you need to come forward, if you need to start your life off with Christ, let's stand and sing.